All right, well, we're going to be finishing off Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. And I've titled today's message, Behaviors of a Renewed Mind. In the last section that we covered, we were together last week, Paul warned the Ephesian Christians and us too, those of us reading this letter, not to live as unbelievers who are ignorant, hard-hearted, and living immoral lives. He then explained to us that instead, we ought to get rid of the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires and put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Again, to let go of the old, to let it go, lay it aside, and live as children of God, the renewing of the mind. Well, in the section we'll be going over today, Paul will discuss what it means to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and how to practically live it out. See, as a believer, not only has God redeemed each and every one of us, but he also demands that and enables us to live a new life and to live it out. But he also wants us to live this new life, to practice this new lifestyle, this new person, this new self, in and out of the church. And so in verses 25 to 31 that we're going to be covering today, Paul will get into the nitty-gritty of Christian behavior, telling the truth and controlling our anger, honesty at work and kindness of speech, forgiveness, love and sexual self-control, so that your life may be lived according God's likeness. So before I begin the first part of our reading, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us through his word. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful again for this morning, for the time of worship, for just the fellowship so far that we've had with one another, even the technical difficulties, Lord. We know that you have a plan and purpose behind it, and even then, we hope that the worship that we had was a sweet smelling, came up to you, a sweet smelling aroma, Lord. So now as we now dig into your word, we pray that it will do its work. Do the work it was intended to do, Lord, and change hearts, change lives, change minds, Lord, and bring renewal. Renewal of ourselves, each person here, Lord, each person watching and listening. We want to hear from you now, Lord. So speak to us as we sit at your feet. Fill us, this room, with your spirit. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. Keep us safe. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. The word of God says, therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. And yeah, I'll stop there for now. So having instructed the Ephesians in Ephesus, the Ephesian Christians, not to live as Gentiles do, and informing them to throw off the old self and put on the new self, Paul now gets into the practical application as to how the new person in Christ is to live day by day. Now, in this entire paragraph, everything that from verse 25 to verse 32, there are five exhortations about a believer's conduct. And each of them has three parts. Number one, a negative command. Number two, a positive command. And three, the reason for the positive command. Now, let's go through the first three here. The first three. The first exhortation warns against the participation in falsehood and urges the speaking of truth. There he writes, having put away lying, believers are to speak the truth. Church, friends, a lie is a statement that is contrary to fact, spoken with the intent to deceive. Now, what do I mean by that? If I tell you it's noon, and then discover that my watch is wrong, I didn't tell a lie. But if I gave you the wrong time, so you would be late to a meeting, and I would benefit from it, that would be a lie. In John chapter 8, verse 44, there Jesus told us that Satan is a liar. And even in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, there it tells us that he wants us to believe that God is a liar. Remember, there it says, there Satan asked, did God really say? He wants us to question what the Word of God says. Church, whenever we speak truth, the Spirit of God works. But whenever we tell a lie, Satan goes right to work. Now, I know we like to believe that we may be helping someone by lying to them. Such isn't the case. We may not see the sad consequences right away, immediately, but ultimately, and many of you already know this, ultimately they will come. To be clear though, let me clarify. This doesn't mean that anybody who has ever told a lie we'll go to hell. That would mean everybody sitting here, everybody would go to hell, right? We've all lied. Probably lied this morning, I don't know. I'm trying to think of an example, but we all lie. But rather, again, it doesn't mean you go to hell, but rather, this is about... those whose lives are controlled by lies. Now, on the other hand, a Christian's life is to be controlled by truth. See, truth is a debt we owe to all men. The Christian's word, if you're a believer, if you're born again today, if you're born again here today, your word should be absolutely trustworthy. Your yes should mean yes, and your no should mean no. Now, when Paul uses the word neighbor here, he's thinking particularly about fellow believers. This is clear from the motive given, for we are members of one another. See, folks, Christian fellowship is built on trust, and trust is built on truth. It truly is unthinkable for one Christian to lie to another, it's unthinkable for one Christian to lie to another as it would be for a nerve in the body to deliberately send a false message to the brain, or for the eye to deceive the rest of the body when danger is approaching. And so simply put, falsehood undermines fellowship, while truth strengthens it. Truth strengthens fellowship. So let us speak truth to one another. Let's not lie and make up things and live lives like liars. If you have a habit of being a liar, stop. If you have a habit of embellishing the truth, stop. We want you to be a genuine Christian. We want you to be a genuine believer. It's very easy to sit through church and pretend and let everybody think that everything's fine, everything's dandy. You have no problems, you have no issues. But we all know, we all have issues. We all have problems. This week was a tough week for me. I'm not talking about physically, but emotionally and spiritually. Now, when Isaac came in this morning, I could have said, oh, hey, everything's fine, everything's great, but no, I needed to tell him. And he told me too. We need to be honest with one another. If you're hurting, if you're having a tough time, let somebody know. If it's not me, let somebody know. That way he can pray for you, maybe encourage you, maybe give you some edifying words, and maybe give you some scriptures to chew on. But again, speak truth. Let us speak truth to one another. The second exhortation in verses 26 through 27 acknowledges that believers may at times be legitimately angry, yet they are admonished not to sin. Yes, anger is an emotional arousal caused by something that displeases us. In itself, anger isn't a sin, because even God could be angry. Several times in the Old Testament, the phrase appears, the anger of the Lord. The holy anger of God is part of his judgment against sin, as illustrated in our Lord's anger when he cleansed the temple. The Bible often speaks of anger being kindled, as though anger can be compared to fire. Sometimes a person's anger smolders, and this is what we would call malice. But the same anger can suddenly burst forth and destroy, and this we would call wrath. Here's the thing, church. It's difficult for us to practice a truly holy anger or righteous indignation for a couple of reasons. One, because our emotions are tainted by sin. And two, because we don't have the same knowledge that God has in all matters. But throughout the New Testament, the principle is this. The principle is that a believer should be angry at sin, but loving towards people. Are you the kind of Christian believer today that doesn't have control of that anger? Yes, in and of yourself, you're not going to have the strength. You're not going to be able to. Does that anger show into malice? Does it then turn into malice or into wrath? It's ugly. I know. I've felt it. But again, you need to trust in Jesus. You need to ask Jesus to heal you, to help you, especially when you're upset and you're angry. We're not supposed to act in that way. Again, the principle is that believers should be angry at sin, but loving towards people. See, it's possible to be angry and not sin. But if we do sin, we must settle the matter quickly and not let the sun go down in our anger. What does that mean? To not let the sun go down in our anger. Well, it could mean an actual sunset. Don't be angry. Settle the matter quickly before the sun sets, before the day ends. But also, it could also mean the end of your life, right? The sun setting. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Verses like Matthew chapter 5, verse 25, where it says, agree with with your adversary quickly. And Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, go and tell him his faults. Go and tell him his fault between you two, between you and him. Apply to those in and out of the church. And yes, even to those in your home. It's very quick. We often forget that, again, a lot of these things, our neighbor, our closest neighbor, is those living within our four walls at home. I understand, again, married couples, they fight, they argue, and sometimes it's hard to kind of make up within a day. Sometimes emotions need to settle. Sometimes thoughts need to become clear. Sometimes prayer needs to happen. But resolve it. Settle the matter quickly before it turns into something uglier. Take care of the issue before it becomes a bigger issue. Before it becomes, that anger becomes, again, malice, before it becomes wrath. The fire of anger, if not quenched by loving forgiveness, will spread and defile and destroy the work of God. According to Jesus, anger is the first step towards murder, because anger gives the devil a foothold in our lives. And what do we know about Satan? He's a murderer. Satan hates God, and he hates God's people. And when he finds a believer with the sparks of anger in his or her heart, he fans those sparks, adds fuel to the fire, and does a great deal of damage to God's people and to his church and to God's church. So as verse 27 says there at the end, both lying and anger, they both give the devil an opportunity. So I'm telling you here today, don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give him an opportunity. Don't give him that chance. Don't give him that foothold. The third exhortation tells the believer to refrain from stealing. Instead, they are to work so that they have something to share with anyone in need. Whereas a thief takes from others for his own benefit, a believer is to work with his or her hands for the purposes of sharing. Stealing, taking what's not yours, is a characteristic of the old person, that person that you were before coming to Christ, when you were living in ignorance, when you were blind. You just didn't know the love of Christ. You didn't know what freedom was. It's a characteristic of the old person who has been put off. working for those in need must characterize the new person. You see, if we steal, if we take again what's not ours, what belongs to others, we hurt others. Therefore, we should work in order to help others. But even honest labor could become a selfish thing. And this, Paul is trying to avoid. See, honest gain isn't for self-indulgence, but for doing something beneficial for others within the believing community. Yes, again, the Bible does tell us that if you don't work, you don't eat. This is a principle, a truth that has been known about, even talked about, even taught on in the New Testament in those days. But again, honest gain is not for selfish indulgence, but for something bigger, something more beneficial. It's to help others. Help others in need. Now, there are several examples of this in the Bible. We know that Paul himself was an example of a hard worker. Because as he was establishing local churches, he labored. He worked as a tent maker. Every Jewish rabbi was taught a trade. For, said the rabbis, if you do not teach your son a trade, you teach him to be a thief. The men that God called in the scriptures were busy working when their call came. Moses was caring for sheep. Gideon was threshing wheat. David was minding his father's flock. The first four disciples were either casting nets or mending them. And then we have the example of Jesus himself. He was a carpenter. And I'm sure, again, that he did it to help those in need, those that needed a table, those that needed a footstool, those that needed something that was going to help them to do their daily things, a bowl, a cup. He was an able-bodied man, and he used his hands, his physical hands, to build, to help his community, to help those around him. So those are the first three. Now let's look at the last two by reading the last few verses of chapter 4, picking up in verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God forgave you in Christ. Amen. Verses 29 and 30 is the fourth exhortation, and it concerns the use of language. Again, the negative command is given first, exhorting believers not to use foul language, but instead to speak that which is good, building up someone in need. Now, this is completely different. This is different than what he had just said in verse 28. The verse 28 dealt with the physical needs of believers. This verse here speaks of the spiritual needs. Church, unwholesome words destroy. Good and wholesome words build up, therefore, thereby accomplishing the purpose of giving encouragement to those who hear. This encouragement enables them to feel the lack or the need among them. Language. What comes out of the heart is what we speak, is what we say, is comes out of the mouth. I'm paraphrasing there. But language, we have to be careful with how we speak to one another, with how you speak to others. I understand, I know. Before I rededicated my life, I had the mouth of a sailor. Every other word was an F-bomb. Every other word was something. It may be hard to believe, but really, I was a Marine, and I spoke like a Marine, and law enforcement, and I spoke like, I had the locker room talk. I talked like the boys in the locker room. When I came to Christ, I made a conscious effort. You know what? I need to watch my language. Now, again, this is just me. I'm not speaking for everyone. I do think that everyone needs to be aware of their language, how they're using language. It's very, people know, I saw this video that of this girl saying, you know what? This generation doesn't know how to talk properly. They use these filler words like or or, I mean, I use it as well. I use it too, but some people just overly use it. And some people use curse words as filler words. Every other word, again, is F for this, F for that, you know, and they use it in all kinds of contexts. What Paul is saying here is, again, when we speak to one another, when you speak to others, speak to them to encourage them, to uplift them, to make them feel good, to let them know that God is with them and God loves them, and use wholesome talk. I've made a conscious effort to not curse. Now, believe me, there are times when something happens. I'm not talking about like a hammer smashes my hand or my finger, but I'm talking like just that old language comes out. But I'm like, oh man, it doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel good. I want to use better language. Again, more wholesome language. So the remedy is to make sure that the heart is full of blessing. Is your heart full of blessing? If it is, if it isn't, or whatever it may be, fill the heart. Fill your heart with the love of Christ so that only truth and purity can come out of the mouth. You know, so that you never have to say, take that or take this with a grain of salt. Paul told us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, to put the salt of God's grace in everything we say. There he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And also keep in mind that your words have power, either for good or evil. Paul tells us to speak in such a way that what we say builds up our hearers, our listeners, and not tear them down. Our words should minister grace and help to draw others closer to Christ. Paul then said that unwholesome, destructive language grieves the Holy Spirit
by whom the believers are sealed until the day of redemption. The seal of the Holy Spirit identifies believers as God's possession, and it will remain until the time when Christ brings them to himself. In light of this, the use of worthless words not only hurts the body of Christ, but it also grieves the Holy Spirit who seals them. And now the fifth and final exhortation warns believers against maliciousness and enjoins them to edify one another. But as I was going through those last two verses, 31 and 32, it also serves as a summary. In those verses, we're given a comprehensive list which starts on the inside and works to the outside. Bitterness, rage, and anger are all initially personally and internal. Maybe some of your Bibles say brawling and slander are both verbal and outwards. The results of this is every kind of malice. But in contrast, the new man, the person renewed with a renewed mind, is empowered by the Spirit. And that person will be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. The motivation and model for this right living are what God has done in Christ. I want to share this story that I read that exemplifies this. Now, I don't mean to trigger, but I apologize. But again, it'll make sense at the end. A young woman was brutally raped and murdered. The assailant was arrested and convicted of the crime and sent to prison. The mother of the victim harbored anger and bitterness in her heart toward the man who had taken her life. She was also a Christian. In time, God convicted the woman about her hatred towards this felon. She came to recognize her own sin and was able to forgive this young man in her heart. Eventually, she wrote the man in prison to tell him of her change of heart. This still wasn't enough. She knew she would have to visit the man face to face, and she did. Sometime later, a prison fellowship instructor visited the prison where this young man was incarcerated to teach a weekend seminar. Later, he talked about the malicious charge, change of heart, the miraculous change of heart and forgiveness he witnessed at that seminar. As he looked out in the audience, he saw the young man who had killed the young woman. Beside him sat the girl's mother. In the prisoner's hands was a Bible with an inscription in the front, which read something like this: "To my son." It gives me chills. That, my friends, that, church, is forgiveness. That is Christian forgiveness. It's the kind of forgiveness that the last verse calls for. Not just on the part of a few individuals, on a few Christians, but on every Christian. That includes you. Are you holding that anger? Are you holding that malice? Are you holding that bitterness in your heart for someone? You know who that is. If you want freedom, true freedom, you need to forgive that person. or you may have to ask for forgiveness. I'm not saying go up to the person that, if the Lord doesn't call you to that, don't, you know, go up to, this, I'm not saying go up to the person that seriously hurt you, but you can still forgive that person in your heart. You can still find ways to tell them that you forgive them. And there's still ways that you can not only forgive them, but find ways that you can be forgiven as well. Let me share this. The only way you and I, everyone sitting here, everyone watching this message, the only way we can truly, truly forgive others is when we receive the forgiveness of God in Christ. See, we love because He first loved us. We also forgive because He first forgave us. And so I ask you, as kindly and yet as directly as I possibly can, have you trusted in Jesus Christ in His death on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of your sins? See, it's receiving God's forgiveness. It is receiving God's forgiveness, and it's that's the only way of reconciliation. You cannot give what you have not first received. You can't give forgiveness if you haven't received it. You can't understand, fathom what true forgiveness is if you haven't received it. If you don't have the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven, and at the end of the message, again, I'm going to ask you to receive God's forgiveness by trusting in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 tell us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Our text here gives us the good news that we don't have to be angry. We don't have to harbor resentment and malice towards others. Paul speaks of forsaking anger and showing kindness, not just as a choice, but as a command. It's something that we, as Christians, born-again believers, both can and must do by God's grace. This text not only confronts us with our obligation as Christians, it speaks to us of a great opportunity. This passage offers us great hope because it assures us that not only can we change, but that others can change as well. It assures us that a person who is negative, resentful, bitter, and insensitive can change so that he or she becomes forgiving, kind, and tender-hearted. Friends, we dare not seek to excuse our attitudes or actions by saying, "That's just the way I am." God doesn't accept the way we are. He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, not only to forgive us, but to transform us. Verses 17 through 32 is all about change. It's all about changing. It's about those changes which God has made possible, in which we, by His grace, are to implement in our lives. Church, what a blessed thought. What a blessed thought. Christians can and must change. Let's not suppose that Paul has meant for us to conclude that putting off anger and the putting on forgiveness is a substitute for confrontation, rebuke, and correction. It's not. Dealing with unholy anger and for the granting of forgiveness is, dealing with unholy anger and the granting of forgiveness is, but the first step on the path towards reconciliation. When we forsake unholy wrath and forgive those who have harmed us, we now become free to deal with those who have wronged us in a way that is for their benefit. Let me repeat that. When we forsake unholy wrath and forgive those who have harmed us, we now become free to deal with those who have wronged us in a way that is for their benefit. It enables us to confront and correct with reconciliation in view rather than revenge. Oh, how easy it is to have those feelings. I'm going to get you back. I'm going to get you. One way or another, I'm going to get you. Song. That's a life of a Gentile. That's a life of an unbeliever. That's a life of an unregenerate person. You, as a born-again Christian, you put on the new self when the renewal of the mind means truly forgiving those who have hurt you. Those who have harmed you. Those who have physically, emotionally, sexually abused you. Those who have cheated you. Those who have stolen from you. Don't let those feelings stay in your heart. You've heard me say this before. There are things in your heart that the Lord wants to remove and heal and take away, but you're still holding on to it. Let go of it. It's hard, I know. But when you let go of it and you allow God, when you allow the Holy Spirit to reign and to take control, as I said, you will find freedom. You will find healing. You will find an unspeakable joy in your heart. I know it's hurt. I know it's a tough thing to hear. Some of you may have been hurt really bad in all sorts of ways. There comes a time for forgiveness. We were the ones. Our sin is what the reason why Christ was on that cross. Every horrible, terrible thing you ever did. Christ can forgive you. If Jesus can forgive you, can forgive that person. So you ought to forgive as well. In light of our text and others, when the Christian says, cannot forgive, what they actually mean is, I will not forgive. We can choose to disobey God's command through Paul. We can refuse to forgive and continue to harbor bitterness and resentment. But We must never say that we do so because it's impossible to do. God has forgiven us in Christ. And so the work of Jesus Christ makes it possible. It makes it possible. What we will not and cannot do through our old nature, we can do through the new nature which God has given us, which God has given you. You can do it now. Before, I'm saying is before you couldn't. As an unbeliever, you couldn't, but now as a believer, you can. You must. And forgive. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit that forgiveness and reconciliation can be accomplished. We may seek to justify ourselves by pointing to the enormity of the sin which someone has committed against us. Whatever that sin may be, it doesn't measure up to the sins which we have committed against God and which He has forgiven in Christ. We may refuse to forgive because we're convinced that the offending party will only sin in a similar way again. So do we. How many times do we have to God to confess a sin which we've confessed so many times before, only to repeat it again? So as we begin to fathom the immensity of our sins and the magnitude of God's forgiveness, we will be motivated to forgive others who have sinned against us. This is but one of many reasons why we, in this church, observe communion on a monthly basis. Who has ever gone a week without sin, or a day without sin? What greater comfort and joy can we find than to be reminded of our forgiveness in Christ? And what even greater motivation for forgiving others? One last thing about forgiveness is, I start to close. I don't understand it, but I dare not ignore it. It's a word from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I deleted that part of my note, but what Jesus taught us. That's what Jesus taught us, is to forgive. Forgive those. What did He say when He was hanging from the cross? When He looked at the crowd mocking Him, yelling at Him, "Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do." He forgave. He is the ultimate example for us on how to forgive. If He can forgive all those people, if He can forgive you, you ought to forgive. You ought to forgive. Forgive, my friends. What we've been seeing here is Paul showing us, teaching us, explaining to us how to walk the newness of life. Let me repeat what he said in verse 1 there, chapter 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love.
To live a life worthy of your calling. He's called you out from among dead sinners, now being a living saint, to now being alive in Christ. The old man, the old woman, the old person is dead. And now you're alive in Christ. So live a life worthy of the calling. And it's a great calling. Not everyone has been called, but many more, many are, many will be called. But right now, if you're a believer, you've been called. So live. Live as Christ called you to be. Change your behaviors. Your behaviors ought to reflect that of Christ. Renewal of your mind. Change your perspective. Change the way you see things. Now, I want to close with what I mentioned earlier and offer anyone who's listening and watching, or maybe here, I want to lead you to the cross. I want to help you to find that forgiveness by leading you to the cross and asking Jesus to forgive you of all your sins. Whether it was that sin that you remember when you were 5 years old, or that sin that you committed before coming to church, for watching this message. Whether you're in seminary or whether you're in prison, you can receive that forgiveness today. He can heal you from that bitterness and anger that is stored in your heart. He can heal you and transform your life. And he did it with so many people that he encountered. And he can do that to you too. But you must believe. You must believe that he died on the cross for your sins. Must trust in him, surrender your life to him, and allow the Holy Spirit to make his home in you. If you're ready to do that, my friends, if you're ready to do that, I want you to come again to the cross, close your eyes, and bow your head. And with all your heart, with all sincerity, pray this. Lord Jesus, I know and I admit that I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. I ask right now for your forgiveness. I now believe that you died for my sins, and that 3 days later, you rose from the dead. I truly do repent and turn away from all that, from all those sins, from my sins, and confess you and you alone as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Jesus, thank you for saving me. So now,
now, Lord. I ask you to fill me. Fill me all the way with the Holy Spirit. So that He may help guide me and teach me and show me and draw me near to you, near to God the Father. To help me forgive those who have hurt me. Thank you for all you've done and all you will do. In your name, amen. If you prayed that, please let us know. We want to help you in your next steps. We want to pray with you. And even if you just rededicated your life, I want to help you as well. I've been there. Like I said, I rededicated my life back in 2010 after being a crazy, I guess kids nowadays use baddie. It's horrible. But Lord forgave me. And it was one day at a time, one step at a time, walking with Him, and He's brought me here. And He can do the same with you. He will do the same with you. So, again, reach out to us. We hope you have a great week. Be safe out there. Be a blessing to others. We love you. Goodbye.
Thank you so much for visiting us here at Fresh Vision Calvary Chapel. We hope you were blessed by Pastor Angel's message. For more information about Fresh Vision Calvary Chapel, such as our service time or how to get connected, please visit our website at fvcccelp.com. If the Lord is leading you to give to the ministry of Fresh Vision Calvary Chapel, there's a PayPal link in the video description below. Once again, thank you so much for visiting us here at Fresh Vision Calvary Chapel. We hope to see you again soon.